Well, like I said, I was debating this week kind of what to do and decided to opt for just kind of keeping Thanksgiving going here through this Sunday before we kind of switch gears to other things. Or I'm not sure yet, you know, when I'll start some Christmas messages or if we'll hit a few more in 1 John first. We'll just kind of see. But I thought I'd do something different here. It's actually one from my files from way back, but it's been, I pulled it out and retooled it and changed stuff, and it's just as applicable and appropriate now as it ever was, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you. The title of it is Expressions of Thanksgiving. Expressions of Thanksgiving. Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made this first Thanksgiving proclamation 3 years after the Pilgrims settled at Plymouth. He said this: "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as He has protected us from the ravages of others, He has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the day time on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all His blessings." End quote. Pretty good quote, huh? What I thought would be interesting for us, as well as profitable, to explore this morning, this week of Thanksgiving, are some of the expressions of Thanksgiving that we find in the Scriptures. In other words, where there is cause for thanksgiving, how might that thanksgiving be expressed? Should thanksgiving in some way move us towards more than just simply saying thanks? Is it a catalyst for other thoughts, words, or actions? Well, just to define the words for thanks in the Scripture, the most common word in the Old Testament for thanks is the Hebrew word yada, which is translated praise, glory, revere, worship, even confess. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving is todah. Both certainly have to do with the idea of gratitude, being grateful. In the Old Testament, thanks or thanksgiving is almost always synonymous with praise. So the two really go hand in hand. Praise, thanks, thanks, and praise. In the New Testament, we have two main Greek words for thanks and thanksgiving. Charis, which literally means grace, but is also translated thanks. And a compound of that word, eucharistia, which means gratitude. And without question, thanks, thankfulness, thanksgiving in the Scriptures are most often directed to who? God, right? And in an overarching sense, are an acknowledgement of His excellent worthiness, both in His attributes and His acts. Or to say it another way, His person and His performance, who He is and what He does. Everything from His perfections, His excellence, His beauty, glory, greatness, virtues, majesty, honor, power, to His acts, words, expressions, benefits, blessings, gifts, deeds, victories, helps. And so today, we're not so much interested in the reasons we should thank God, though there be many upon many in the Scriptures and in our lives, but rather, what do the Scriptures teach us should be our actual response in our thanksgiving and gratitude? And I imagine the most common way that we thank God is to what? Just tell them thanks, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. One item sent in for copyright at the Library of Congress was a book written by a Texas businessman who intended to hand out copies to his customers and friends just to tell them thank you. Its title was A Million Thanks, and it consisted of the word thanks repeated 1 million times. That was the book. The library said no thanks, declining to register it, saying that a single word is not copyrightable. But when we say thank you to God, we do so in prayer, right? When we talk to Him, anytime we talk to Him, we're praying to Him. Whether it's, you know, Earl mentioned this morning, Nehemiah, when Nehemiah prayed before the Lord, man, and it was quick on his way to talk to King Artaxerxes. Or when we stop and give those specific moments of time to the Lord, whether your eyes are open or your eyes are closed, you're on your feet or you're on your knees, doesn't matter, it's prayer. I mean, something happens in your life that causes you to think about the fact that God was behind it, and you say, thank you. But is that it? Is that the only way that we show our gratitude to God? We could ask, well, what, if any, other kinds of responses might we have when thankfulness towards the Lord just starts to well up inside of us? When you are truly grateful for who He is and what He does. Well, of course, the best way to go about this, the way that we want to go about this, is to ask, what does this say, right? What does the Bible say about how thankfulness and gratitude toward God are conveyed? And then might we compare ourselves with that and kind of see where we're matching up, maybe where we're not? And in so doing, I just want you to see 10 expressions of thankfulness that we find in the Scriptures. The first is this: praise, worship, and glorify God. That is how we express our thankfulness, and praise, worship, and glory to Him. Now, probably the most obvious response of, again, showing gratitude is through our thoughts and also through our words. King Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of his kingdom and away from mankind to live with the beasts of the field and to eat grass because of his pride. And when Nebuchadnezzar finally repented and acknowledged God, God restored him. And He gave him back his kingdom and all the perks that went with it. And so, needless to say, Nebuchadnezzar's gratefulness propelled him to declare in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all His works are true and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride." Well, in the New Testament, last week, when I had the kids' message down here, we remembered the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed to have only one return to show His thanks. And as the Scripture says, "Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice." Notice there, he's not bashful, right, about who's around him or who's going to hear him give praise to God. "And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Him." So his just went a little beyond, "Jesus, by the way, I just want to tell you thanks." It was, "Lord, thank you, praise you, I'm healed." So all got, and then boom, prostrate on the ground at the Lord's feet. Well, there's the paralytic on the mat whose friends lowered him down through the roof. In Luke 5:25, it says, "Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home." This is after Jesus healed him, right? Glorifying God. So he leaves there. He's not even in front of Jesus anymore. And he's just, "Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Do you know what? He just healed me. I used to be on a mat. The friends, Lord." He's probably talking to anybody who could, you know, get hold of or would listen to him. And he's just glorifying God all the way home. Friends, thankfulness should drive you and I to prayer. It should drive us to prayer. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Do you like to dance? Do you like to dance? How about dancing for the Lord? After God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites and allowed them to pass through to safety, He then wiped out Pharaoh's entire army of those who went into the sea in hot pursuit, having it then close up over them, killing them all. You can imagine the Israelites' thankfulness and gratitude on the other side watching that. Right? In fact, it's at this time that Moses and the sons of Israel, along with Aaron's sister Miriam, and all the women with their timbrels and voices had a good old-fashioned hoedown in honor of God. That's what they did. They danced, and they sang, and they played music to Him. I know that might be a little, you know, out of our you know, comfort zone kind of thing. Even David himself, right, was fond of doing a jig to demonstrate his thankfulness for the Lord's blessings. As when God allowed him to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 6:14, it says that David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. I like that. He wasn't just dancing, but he's dancing with all his might. So that means you can pull out those ballet slippers, you can put on those tap shoes, dust off those clogs, and have at it and give thanks to God through song and dance. Now, speaking of David, he was a man who also knew how to sing and make music to the Lord when thanking God for rescuing him and delivering him from the evil sword, as he calls it in Psalm 144, saying, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you." Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Back in the Old Testament, one way to express thankfulness was through sacrifice. Sacrifice. When God delivered Noah and his family safely through the flood and they came out of the ark, do you think they were a little thankful? I mean, just put yourself in that position, right? Do you think that they just wanted to thank God? Well, look at how Noah expressed his thanks. This is in Genesis 9, verse 20 to 22. 9, 20 to 22. Then Noah, make sure I'm in the right place. Genesis 9. Nope, that's wrong. I gave you a wrong passage. It's not Genesis 9:20. See, I have it in my notes here. All right, I might just have to Oh, here it is. Sorry. Chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8. I'm going to change that there. All right, 8:20. Here's how Noah expressed his thanks. It says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." We could just interject there real quick that these animals were extras that they brought specifically for this purpose, right? If you only had two, you couldn't suddenly offer them as sacrifices, right? Which shows what? Continued faith, continued trust in the Lord that God was going to deliver them. "And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to Himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.'" Abraham. If you remember, Abraham did the same thing when Isaac was spared from death by Abraham's own hand, right? He then sacrificed to the Lord. When the temple was finally rebuilt and dedicated after the people returned to Jerusalem from their 70-year exile, they demonstrated their thankfulness to God with one colossal barbecue sacrificing 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, 12 male goats. The goats were the sin offering. How do you worship and praise God with your thankfulness? I mean, do you stop and take a moment and pray to Him, speaking those words of thanksgiving? Do you maybe sing to Him? Do you play music or dance for Him? If the opportunity is there, do you give Him praise and thanksgiving and do so publicly? Do you bring Him a sacrifice of praise? Do you offer Him your words and deeds in a sacrificial manner? Lord, just because I am so grateful for how You have treated me, I want to do this for You, such and such, whatever it is. I want to offer You some extra time or give a special gift or offering because of what You have done for me. Are you spontaneous with your thanks? Do you let your gratefulness be known to even others? Or are you afraid to go public with your thanks? What will you do to express your thanks and gratitude to God that He might be praised, worshipped, and glorified? You know, there might have been a time, or it might be for you, where maybe you feel strange being in a restaurant and praying before your meal and offering thanks. And I'll tell you what, my experience has been, we just do that. It's just a part of our life. It would feel weird not to. But what I found is, oftentimes when you do that, it's not that we make a big show of it, but we do it for real, you know. Oftentimes, it's an encouragement to other believers that might be in the room with you. And maybe you've had this happen where they come up to you afterwards and they go, "That was so cool to see you guys praying. Oh, are you believers? Oh, yeah, we love the Lord." You know, and it's just that moment of encouragement there for one another. Or somebody else who needs some encouragement sees you praying, and that gives them encouragement. Number two, that first one was probably our longest one. Number two, purposefully remembering, as in memorials. Purposefully remembering can be come out of our thankfulness. Giving your children names that would honor God and serve as memorials was a popular Old Testament tradition. When Pharaoh made Joseph second in command over Egypt, thus ending some pretty severe trials for Joseph, he also gave him a wife, and the wife bore him two sons. Joseph memorialized his thankfulness to God in the names that he chose for them. One was Manasseh, because he said, quote, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And the second was Ephraim, meaning, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." I remember one time meeting a fellow from Africa, and in a conversation we were talking about names, because he had a really unique name, you know. And he said, "Boy," he says, "you Americans don't put as much into your names." I mean, some people do, but he says, back there, it's a big deal from wherever he was from, that the names would be picked to the suit, you know, who the parents thought the child might be or turn into or that sort of thing. So much care was given to names. I said, "Yeah, no, we just kind of went through and, oh, we like this and we don't like that one." And it was kind of that, you know. When something significant happened in the Old Testament that caused people to be thankful, they would often erect some kind of memorial, wouldn't they? So that even future generations would remember what God had done and their gratefulness to Him. Such was the case when God led the Israelites through the Jordan River, parting it in much the same way that He did the Red Sea, and allowing the group to walk across again on dry land. And again, do you think that they were thankful? Well, sure. So much so that Joshua wanted future generations to know the goodness and the power of God by erecting a stone memorial. You might be familiar with a recent story. Back in 1925, the American Legion erected a memorial in Bladensburg, Maryland, to honor the memory and thank 49 men who perished during World War I. The 40-foot-tall memorial became known as the Peace Cross. And as you might have seen in the news things, it is in the shape of a cross, big stone, giant cross. Unfortunately, back in October of this year, the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals agreed and ruled the historic memorial must be torn down, all because the Bladensburg Memorial is in the shape of a cross. The Fourth Circuit said the memorial excessively entangles the government in religion because the cross is the core symbol of Christianity. Amen. And breaches the wall separating church and state. Not amen to what they're doing. Amen is the core symbol of Christianity. Do you do anything to remember or remind yourself of God's goodness and your gratitude? I know people, for instance, who like to record things in journals. They like to record all the ways that God has blessed them. Big blessings, small blessings, everything in between, so that they never forget and continually thank Him. It's also a great faith strengthener, an encourager, right? To remember all that God has done in your life or in the lives of others. You pop that book open and you just kind of let yourself be filled with the sweet nectar of God's blessings in your life and remember how grateful you are. Julie and I, we haven't formally kept a journal over the years, but we certainly love going back and reminiscing of the many ways that God has blessed us. And it reminds us, too, that any good thing has come from God, and again, to be thankful. Thirdly, obedience. A third expression of thankfulness can show up in our obedience. And you think about it, right? It should be the desire of every Christian to obediently follow the will of God, right? Okay, then be grateful for everything. As 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This is just prior. We're going to be in verse 29. Yeah, checked it. It's correct. Good. This is just prior to Jesus' entry back into Jerusalem for the last time before His crucifixion. And Matthew writes this. This is Matthew 20, starting at verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David! And the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. By the way, notice how they are acknowledging Jesus. They are acknowledging Him here as the Messiah. Verse 32, and Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to Him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. Now, we could just quickly interject here that this caused great thanksgiving, do you think, to well up inside them as they realized that they were healed? And look at the last phrase, and followed Him. The thanksgiving turned into what? Obedience to follow the Lord. Their gratitude and thankfulness for the Lord healing their bodies and souls translated into their submission and obedience as they, again, followed Him. And you think, why shouldn't we want to obey God, right? When Julie or I have done something, say, special for our kids, maybe we've taken them somewhere or bought them something or just blessed them in some way, you know, they're usually good for at least, you know, 24 hours of joyful obedience. Yet with the Lord, the blessings don't just come every so often, do they? Because there's always the blessing of salvation and sanctification, which is to say eternal life, that should cause us to always and continually be thankful and therefore want to obey God. Then, of course, there's all the other blessings that come our way in just the course of life. There's spiritual blessings, to be sure. Sometimes there's temporal blessings as well. Why should we, out of a deep gratitude, not want to submit ourselves to the Lord and follow Him. Number four, out of our thankfulness, we might exalt God's Word. Exalt God's Word. Turn Old Testament. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Coming right after 2 Chronicles. Then you got Ezra and then Nehemiah, followed by Esther. We're going to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, once the Israelites were allowed to return to Jerusalem after that 70-year exile in Babylon, first, the temple was rebuilt, followed by the wall around Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. And when the wall was finished, it caused Israel's enemies to, in Nehemiah's words, quote, lose their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That's from Nehemiah 6. So, again, do you think the people were thankful and grateful to God, not just for bringing them out of exile and returning them to their homeland, but for the rebuilding of the temple, right? If you remember, the temple was everything. It was the center of Jewish life. And then to rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls. Oh, you bet they were thankful. So much so that Governor Nehemiah organizes a little dedication party, which is recorded then in Nehemiah 7-10. And it was just an amazing day, to be sure, in which they had gathered everybody inside the city and they invited Ezra, the priest, to be the guest of honor, and the keynote speaker. And so follow along as I read from Nehemiah 8, verses 1-6. And we see how the people exalted God's word out of their thankfulness. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. We're going to skip ahead to verse 5. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and he opened it. All the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. End quote. That's how they showed their thankfulness to God. They read His Word and worshiped Him. Next week's service will start at 6 a.m., and it will be nothing but preaching until noon, okay? And you guys will be standing. We're going to take out all the chairs, all right? Just we're going to kind of recreate. I'm kidding. Tertullian. Some old, great men of the faith. Tertullian, it said, devoted his days and nights to Bible reading, so much so that he learned much of it by heart, even its punctuations. Theodosius, the younger, could repeat any part of the Scripture exactly and discourse with the bishops at court as if he himself were a bishop. Origen never went to meals or to sleep without having some portion of the Scriptures read. Eusebius said that he heard of one whose eyes were burned out under the Diocletian persecution, that was one of the Roman emperors, repeat from memory the Scriptures in a large assembly. Theodore Beza could repeat all Paul's epistles in Greek at age 80, so there's no excuse for any of us that we're too old, right? Daniel Kramer could repeat the entire New Testament from memory, learning it on his journey to Rome. Nicholas Ridley also memorized the entire New Testament during his walks in the Pembroke Hall of Cambridge. We've had our friend Tom Meyer here and recite whole books of the Bible. It's an amazing thing, but yes, we can do that. We can offer to God an exaltation of His Word because of our thankfulness.
And we shouldn't even really have to, you know, discuss the importance or value of reading God's Word, because it's only everything, right? It's only everything we need for life and godliness, for practice and faith and practice, because it's the lifeblood that keeps our bodies and our souls alive. I mean, what if every time we were thankful for something we did, we stopped and recalled a Bible verse? Or just stopped and even read a chapter or two or three? God's Word is the fuel for the fire of knowing how to please God, which always involves blessing and more thankfulness. And so let me ask you this. When you're far away from His Word and the dust is gathering, I mean, do you generally feel blessed and filled with gratitude? Or are you starting to feel the dryness of the desert? Oh, be hydrated, friend. Be blessed. Be thankful. Return to God's Word. Number five, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Turn to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Imagine, Genesis 45, imagine your own flesh and blood viciously turn on you. They throw you into a pit, they sell you into slavery, separating you from all you loved, all you held dear, and then sometime later you are accused of a crime you did not commit, thrown into a prison for 3 years. You finally get out by a pardon from the king, and because of your wisdom are given a position of great power and prominence. Well, you know, maybe some 10 years plus go by, and your brothers, the ones who treated you so despicably, show up. And though they don't recognize you, you recognize them. And all of those old memories of what they did to you just kind of come flooding back to the surface. And what's more, they need something from you. And now you are in a position where their very lives are in your hands. So you decide it's time for a little payback. It's time for a little revenge. Oh, revenge will be sweet. After all they put you through, nobody would begrudge you or say that they didn't deserve what they had coming. And though this might be the route we would choose to go, thankfully, Joseph, son of Jacob, did not. He did not go down that road. In fact, after his brothers returned to the palace with Benjamin, Joseph's full-blood brother, Joseph starts to emotionally break down from just overwhelming joy. And when he finally reveals himself to them, it's quite a scene. Be reminded at this point that Joseph could have seriously hated his brothers. He could have sought to have given them their just deserts, right? But Joseph understood God's hand in this whole situation. And I believe that what we see in Joseph is such a deep and heartfelt gratitude towards God for God's sovereignty and God's providence and how everything worked out, that this is what moves him then to show forgiveness to his brothers. Look at chapter 45, verse 4. This is after Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Skip down to verse 15. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. Is this not the way that the wicked slave should have reacted to the one that owed him the debt? As his master forgave him of such a huge amount, should his gratitude not have been so overflowing as to offer the same forgiveness to the one who owed him? Forgiveness, friends, can come out of our thankfulness and gratitude. I mean, simply put, has the Lord not forgiven you? Wiped your slate completely clean, even forgiving you while you were in open rebellion against Him. Shouldn't your thankfulness drive you to forgiveness, the forgiveness maybe that you need to give to your brothers and sisters? Number six, giving. Giving. Out of your thankfulness can come giving. Turn to 1 Timothy. Back over to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we have 1 Timothy written by Paul. And we're looking at chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And listen to how Paul thanks God. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Saul's life radically changed when Christ came a-calling and converted him to Paul and set him on a completely new and glorious course. That Paul had an immense amount of gratitude for. The Holy Spirit in Paul created in Paul a humble and thankful heart which drove him to serve. And you know what? I got my things mixed up here. I apologize. This was about service. This is about service. This would be our number seven, actually. Does your thankfulness and gratitude propel you into service? We can jump back and get our giving. Our giving. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. This just happens to be just one of my favorite accounts in the Gospels. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, beginning in verse 2. And again, how giving would come from our thankfulness. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he, Jesus, was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, that would be a lot of the Jewish leaders, they all began to grumble, saying, oh, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. As if they weren't, right? Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't have to really spend a lot of time here. I think we get it, right? It should be more or less obvious. When you are thankful for what someone has given you, in the case of Zacchaeus, salvation, do you not have a desire to give something back to the one that so blessed you? I mean, we should, right? Are you thankful for having been blessed to the hilt by God? Well, then we need to show our thankfulness in our giving. And of course, then we just looked at serving. And now number 8, contentment. Contentment. 1 Timothy again. Sorry, 1 Timothy. I meant to keep us there and just scooch over, but we'll jog back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment. Thankfulness should breed contentment. This is Paul again, 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 7. He writes, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be," what? "Content." Friends, if you and I are truly thankful, again, it breeds contentment. If you're not content, you are probably not very thankful. Coming downstairs one morning, Lord Congleton, he was an early member of the Plymouth Brethren, heard the cook exclaim, "Oh, if I only had 5 pounds, wouldn't I be content?" Well, thinking the matter over and anxious to see the woman satisfied, he shortly thereafter handed her a 5-pound note, then worth about $25. Oh, she thanked him profusely. Well, he paused outside the door to hear if she would express her satisfaction and thank God. And as soon as his shadow was invisible, he heard her cry out, "Ah, why did I say 10? Not very thankful, not very content. Number 9, evangelism. Evangelism. You know, frankly, we can't really say enough about this one, but we're running out of time, so we will just consider one brief, kind of extreme example, which I think will make the point well. This is Peter and the apostles. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles, they were in custody before the Jewish council for preaching Jesus Christ in the temple and performing many signs and wonders. And it says this in Acts 5, beginning in verse 40. "And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them," that is not a pleasant experience, "and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing." In other words, they were thankful that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching as Jesus, or preaching Jesus as the Christ. Is that not one of the most extraordinary things you could ever hear or read? Now, obviously, if you are thankful for your salvation, shouldn't you want to share that with someone else? Well, absolutely, we should. Our thankfulness can birth evangelism. And lastly, in giving thanks to God, how about this? Number 10, you fulfill the will of God by being thankful. You are showing that you are fulfilling the will of God by being thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 simply says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give," what? "Thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You give thanks, you are doing the will of God. Simple as that. So, in summary this morning, your expressions of thankfulness and gratitude should manifest, can manifest as praise, worship, and glory to God. Might manifest as purposely remembering, as in some kind of memorial. your obedience to God, exalting God's word, your thankfulness can spawn forgiveness or giving or serving. It can breed contentment and evangelism. And in all of this, you fulfill the will of God. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, I'll close it with this. Through Him, Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Friends, let our lives and let our words and our deeds be living sacrifices to God because of our gratefulness for what Jesus Christ has done. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You. We offer You our thanks from our mouths, God, and maybe from some of these other ways that we see what might be the result of our thankfulness and gratitude to You. Lord, as far as there might be somebody here this morning who has never put their faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that they might consider doing so even now. That, Father, they would recognize that they are a sinner and in need, desperate need of a Savior. Because there are consequences to our sin. There is death and there is hell and there is punishment. Lord, but You sent Your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that they couldn't live, Lord, and then die on the cross so that, Lord, He would become sin for them. He would take their sin upon Himself and, Lord, not just stay dead, but be put into the ground and 3 days later resurrect, conquering sin and death and evil and Satan. And, oh, Father, if they would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus and what He did for them, then they, Lord, they are a Christian, they are a believer, they will be forgiven from this point forward, and, Lord, able to offer You true glory and thanks and praise. We pray all of this in Your Son's name this morning. And everybody said, amen. Have a blessed rest of your Thanksgiving week. With that, you're dismissed.